Ramsey TV.
God is sovereign. He's in control of everything from beginning to end. He wrote the script from the beginning. All the evil has been planned. All the heartache has been planned. The sin of Adam was planned. Nothing was an accident. It was all on purpose to prepare people for deliverance. Romans 11:32. God locks up all together in stubbornness that he should have mercy on all. A five-year-old can understand that verse. A five-year-old. God locks up all together in stubbornness. I realize that's a shock, but it's simple. It's hard to believe, but it's not hard to believe because it's complicated. It's hard to believe because it goes against everything we've been taught. God locks up all together in stubbornness. That takes away the responsibility of the human for locking up himself or herself in stubbornness. Simple verse. But here comes the cloud machine, the fog machine, the dry ice. Satan's rolling the dry ice in front of that one. You don't want to see that verse. Come over here. You don't want to see that verse. He can't change it, but he can keep you from going there. He can give you a ticket to another building. No, you don't want to see this. You don't want to see this. He's a liar. Can't do anything to change it. Nothing. But he can put the big scary face up and get the scary voice machine going. He can scare the crap out of you. But he's a liar. And he's working his biggest lies in organized religion, especially the Christian one, who has put the name of Christ upon this monstrosity of salvation by human willpower and eternal torment for those who are not willing of their own free will to receive Christ. I said I had concluded my remarks. I guess I hadn't. But now I think I have. I feel...
Thank you.
I didn't mention this ahead of time. I want to show everybody, because I want everybody to see that nobody left. It's a shock. Nobody left. Everybody that was here at the beginning is here at the end. And so I think that's a small miracle. I'm thankful for it. You'll never hear things I said anywhere else. I mean, not in the organized religion, that's for sure. But this is a gift of God for you. I'm not saying it's from me, it's from God. I'm just a messenger boy. That's all I am. I'm a messenger boy. I'm just passing it on. It's just as much of a shock to me as it is to you. And the shock never wears off of what's happened. The shock never wears off. I really have a hard time wrapping my head around it. Until you look at a God who saved 8 people out of an entire earth. Remember, I'm a guy who believes in the salvation of all. They're not dead forever. But this is a God who works with small numbers. And you will never find him doing it any other way. God is stuck in a big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut. And this is the rut God is in. You can count on this. Is that always he is working with a small group of people. From Moses to the prophets, even Israel, takes the smallest, most insignificant nation. God said, I didn't choose you because you were a mighty nation. I chose you because you were an insignificant, stupid, little squeaky nation. Take it right down to the prophets. Lone men crying in the wilderness. Jeremiah at the bottom of the well. Isaiah prophesying naked for 2 years. Why? I'm not sure. Then we have the 12 disciples. Have you ever read of the 1,200 disciples? No, it's 12 disciples. Then we have Jesus, or John the Baptist, crying out in the wilderness. You'll always find the truth. Slightly hidden. But I do need to close a loop here. I just thought of something that I left undone, that when I told you God purposely mistranslated the scriptures, I need to add something to that because it sounds so improbable, but I think it's Proverbs 25:1 says this. Another shocking verse. Are you ready for this? Don't know if you've ever heard it, but this is a great one. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to search it out. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. God sends the operation of deception. God conceals the truth so that those who want it will dig. Want it. I want it. I want it. Give it to me. I want it. God says, no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost, I want it, I want it, I want it. Then he calls you behind the curtain. And he says, I'm operating all things in accord with the counsel of my will. I'm the one who arranged for the sin of Adam so that I could reveal my Christ, who I had slain from the foundation of the world. My cure came before the disease. Nobody knows that, but I'm calling you into my confidence, and I'm telling you, I had the cure before the disease. I invented the disease to reveal the cure. They have it all wrong. They think that the disease came first, and then I'm scrambling through my files trying to find a cure for a disease. That's plan B. God never goes to plan B. And then God takes you into his confidence, and he reveals the truth to you. So those who dig, those who want it, those who pursue, of course, you can only do that if God puts it in you. But he puts the truth one level under the surface, always. One level under the surface. Purposely. Do you think it was frustrating to me to find out that God didn't write the Bible in English? What? Jesus didn't speak English? And then I found out that, okay, this is a translation. Then I found out that some Bibles were terribly mistranslated. They had some critical words wrong that changed huge doctrines. What? Frustrated. This Bible looks this way because I've thrown it against the wall several times in my formative years. In my formative years. Let's all bring out our Bibles. But then I calmed down and I realized, oh, God did this on purpose. All I have to do is dig one layer under the, and then boom, there it was. God provides a concordance to look up the words, to see what he really said. He provides a tool. He doesn't ask you to do the impossible. He gives a tool. Oh, look up that word there. I had people make a concordance, every word in the Bible, tell you how they translate it. Da-ding, ba-da-ding, ba-da-bang.
And I sit by this little cube.
Hey there.
Yes,
you made it just in time for the end.
Well, I was listening. I was in
you
there.
Were?
Yeah.
Oh, thank God.
I wasn't here the whole time.
This is Brenda Hampton from...
Nice to meet y'all. Praise
hi, Brenda.
All the saints.
Brenda is the real deal. I'm going to show you on the... Sorry, but you're going to be... There you...
Oh, my goodness.
There's Brenda and Sophie. Sophie's the real deal, too.
Thank you, Martin.
You're welcome.
Being such a wonderful brother.
And you for being a wonderful sister. There's so few of us, and this is why I love this. This is why it's hard to travel. And, you know, sometimes it's easier just to sit in front of my computer and make a show in my own place, in my own time. But after a while, you get tired of staring at a camera or the wall, and I want to see real people. I want to see you. And I love you all, and I thank you for your kind attention. You've really listened to me rant for two nights. And... I hope you got something out of it, and it does me good. I keep my sanity in this crazy world by having a microphone, venting, talking about these things. Otherwise, I think I would go nuts just because of the evil of the world and how, as I read at the beginning, evil is called good and good evil. If I could just say this, isn't it true? They call what I teach evil, that God is the savior of all humanity. Remember that verse I read at the beginning, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Get this. They call what I teach evil. What do I teach? That Jesus Christ succeeded at the cross, that he took away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said he would, and that he will reconcile the universe to himself, including all humanity, as stated in Colossians 1, 16 through 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, Romans 11, 36, Romans 11, 32, Colossians 1, 10, Ephesians 1, 10. It's just, they call that evil. They don't want to hear it. No. People told me to stay away from that message. People told me that I can't listen to you. Why? Because I'm an evil guy? No, because your message. Wait a minute. You're calling that, what I just told you, evil? What do you call good then? I'll tell you what they call good. Do you know what they call good? That God will eternally torment your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, who somehow do not have the wisdom, even though they're locked up in sin and death, even though no one is righteous, no, not one, even though they were born into a cocaine-using mother, even though they were born into heroin, born into crime, born in a gutter, dropped off at an orphanage, They didn't come to Christ, even though they're born in an aborigine, in the wilderness, never heard the name of Christ. Nevertheless, they are going to be burning in hell for eternity. They call that message good. They call it an evangel. Do you know what evangel means? Well message, good. They call that good. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good. And at the same time, they call that evilness good. They call my goodness evil. Do you know what's going to come upon them? Woe. And you're hearing this from a guy who believes in the salvation of all. But those who are going to be judged most harshly are the pastors and the priests who perpetuate this lie. They will be judged more severely than the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why do I know this? Because Jesus said it. He stood in Capernaum and he spoke to those Israelites who were listening to his message, who saw his miracles, and who didn't recognize him as their Savior. He basically did what he told his disciples to do. He dusted off his feet and he says, woe to you. Well, he used the same word Isaiah used. Woe. Woe to you, Capernaum, and other towns in Israel. For if the inhabitants of Sodom had heard this message, they would have repented. But you evil hypocrites, you whitewashed sepulchres, you will incur a greater judgment than the inhabitants of Sodom. In fact, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise at the great white throne and stand in judgment of this generation. Who saw me, listened to me, but who loved the temple life instead of the life by the Sea of Galilee with the dirty man and his 12 dirty friends. And Jesus told the priests in Israel, who are the prototype of the Christian pastor. The Israel priests, the Pharisees and the scribes, are the exact prototype of the pastor and the priest and the minister today in organized religion. And I say that without apology. And Jesus Christ said to them, that the prostitutes will precede you in the kingdom of God. You could not have said anything more distasteful or more shocking to men who their entire lives had gone through the schools and had groomed themselves to pronounce the standard issue, mainstream, acceptable message. Nothing could have been a greater shock to them. And they didn't believe a word of it. And yet, the word stands, the prostitutes. Why? Why? Because the prostitutes are real. Because the prostitutes know they're sinners. They know they can't choose God. And the tax collectors and those, the scum, the rabble that were drawn to Jesus, they know who they are. They say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee walks by and sees these people. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you have not made me like this dirty sinner. I tithe and I do this and I do that and I walk through the streets with my robes and I'm admired by all the people. I'm accepted by everyone. I'm on television. I have my own show. I have this and that. Thank you for not making me like this hideous creature who is... And yet, oh, the hideous creature gets into the kingdom before you and you're booted for the eon. That's the principle. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. People think, oh, this is a different era. We're in a different time. That was the ancient days. These are new days. No, they're not. Same thing. Same exact thing. The Pharisees and the scribes are the prototype of today's Christian pastor and preacher. They're just as sincere, and I'm not saying they know that they're forwarding the lie. I'm not saying they get up in the morning saying, oh, I can't wait to deceive the people. No, they're not. The Pharisees thought they were doing Israel a favor by crucifying Christ, the troublemaker. They thought they were doing good because they called evil good. You see why I say nothing has changed? Because today, They think it's good to keep Martin Zender from ever appearing in their church. We're doing everybody a favor. You don't want to hear this guy. This guy has radical ideas, blah, blah, blah. So I'm booted from the temple, just like Jesus. Am I comparing myself to Jesus? Yep. That's how it works. Nothing's changed. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you they don't get up in the morning saying, I'm going to deceive people. But they've been co-opted. They've been co-opted by Satan. And they're actually demon worshipers. Though they'd be the last people to admit it. In fact, we never worship demons. We don't worship idols. We don't do this. We don't do that because they don't do the obvious thing. They don't have a stone statue in their house. They don't cut themselves. They don't, but it's a cleaner satanic worship, isn't it? All right. Are there any questions? Comments, criticisms? That's not the plan at all. I had like three pages of notes that I never went to.
It must have been the plan.
If I had known this was going to happen, I would have poured more water.
And more lighter soon. Lighter.
I'm glad you're here. You drove all the way from Alabama.
It took me all day yesterday, and praise the Lord, I'm not a driver.
Well, it's a miracle you got here then, basically. Yeah, it's a miracle that you got here. Well, I thank God that Chris and Dean and Amy organized this, and that this is Chris's phone. This is my microphone, but this has been recorded. And this message will go out on the internet probably next week. And I think that, I don't know, I have a feeling that this message will have a life of its own. And I pray that God uses this meeting in a garage in Evansville, Indiana, to shock some people into the truth. Because it's always shock therapy, too. You know, you look at Jesus and Paul, it's always shock therapy. That's how the truth comes. It doesn't come by quietly suggesting things. It comes by, whoa, Pharisees, whoa, hypocrites, whoa, scribes, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. That's how change comes. It's not very comfortable for the person doing that. But I'm strangely comfortable with it. I don't understand.
But I think it all ties together with that verse in Revelation where the Christians came to Christ and said, we did all these things in your name. Mm-hmm. What does he say to them?
Yeah, Nancy brings up a good point. The verse, it was always a shocking verse. Like, how could this be where when Christ returns, for many will say in my name, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? Didn't we do marvelous things in your name? And he will say to them, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness, depart from me. What? And as we were talking about this in private last night, the only people in the world who do things in his name, that is Christ, are Christians. Pardon me for saying the obvious, but you can't say that of the Chinese who are godless. You can't say that of the Hindus. They have other gods. They don't name the name of Christ. You can't say that of the dark tribes in Africa who worship trees or whatever they do there, but it can only be said of those who name the name of Christ. And Jesus said, many will say to me in that day. Where are many who name the name of Christ and who think they're doing wonderful works in his name? It can only be one place, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for bringing up that verse. That confirms everything I brought to you tonight. Jesus was, I never knew you. How could he say that? Because remember I told you there's another Jesus. Read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A different Jesus. Another Jesus. I never knew you. You didn't know me either. You were talking about a Savior who failed. A Savior who could be lucky to salvage a few who are smart enough to believe. It's fake Jesus. That can only happen with Christians. Yes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name we did this, in your name. And that is going to be the shocking cry of people. I have skin in the game. I'm not saying this from some mountaintop. Because I have a son who I taught the truth to. I brought my three sons, I brought them up all the same. I taught them this truth. I read them from the scriptures in the womb. Took them to conferences. And my youngest son, it's just strange. I don't put any stock in dreams. People tell me they had a dream. I listen politely, but I don't put too much weight on it. But I had a dream that was so disturbing. I woke up in a sweat. This was 2 years ago. I was in my laundry room, right? And sleeping on my futon, and I woke up in a sweat because I had dreamed that my son Paul was in a hotel room with me. And that there was these weird creatures who were like, the only way I can describe them is gelatinous. They were like insects. And they were translucent. And they were crawling like this. And they were grabbing at my son. And as they grabbed him, they grew and they became larger and their arms grew and they surrounded him and there was desire to capture him. And they did capture him. And I woke up, God, it was horrible. And it happened. It happened. The enemy seduced my son into the false system. And I, as you know, you can tell what I do, my passion, I have done everything to talk to him, to reason with him, to show him the scriptures, to tell him a terrible mistake, but I'm not a fatalist, so I try, but so I have skin in the game. I'm talking about my own son, okay, who's in the system. But I know how it works, and it's up to God. I pray to God that he will bring him out of it before the tribulation starts. There's another topic. If you want to come back tomorrow, we'll talk about the end times. I said something at the end of yesterday's talk that I regretted. But that Chris reassured me that, no, that was okay. Do you remember what I said right at the end? In fact, I actually said, I shouldn't say this. I stood up here last night and I said, I shouldn't say this. And then I proceeded to say it. That God, this is in the tribulation that's coming. The worst trial that will ever affect the earth is coming. On the horizon, storm clouds make the flood of Noah look like a dress rehearsal. I stood here last night and I said, God will destroy organized religion. Sometimes it doesn't go over too good. I'm no fun at a party when I do this. But if you're on the Titanic, and if you feel comfortable on the Titanic because the paint is new, because it's beautiful, because you have a berth in the first class, because the band is playing such beautiful songs and the silverware is impeccably placed, and if I tell you that in 3 hours this ship will be at the bottom of the Atlantic, and what you need to do right now is get on that little wooden boat to be lowered down the 12 stories or whatever of the Titanic to the Atlantic Ocean. And that you will be safer there than you are in this beautiful building, in this beautiful ship. Not a popular message until the iceberg hits. And it's still not a popular message because after the iceberg struck, it was still hours before the ship sank. But this is my analogy, and it's a useful one, and it's true of what is happening today. And I tell you this, organized religion is the Titanic. In fact, the whole world is the Titanic. But there's an escape boat, and it's the gospel of Paul. The death, the entombment, and the resurrection of Christ with nothing added. No free will, no good works, no religion. That is the message that will deliver you out of the Titanic. But you are going to be lowered on a little tiny boat down the side of that great ship, on the outside of it. And you're going to land on a dark ocean that's cold and lonely. But I tell you this, you're safer there than in that ship, or in my analogy, in that building, because it is going down. It is going down violently, and it's going down surely. And I'm warning people. I feel like sometimes John the Baptist, a lone voice in the wilderness, get out. Get out of her, my people. Forsake it. Few hear the voice. Few understand. Few want to hear it. So, because again, the Titanic looks so beautiful. They even said God himself couldn't sink this ship. Direct quote about the Titanic before it sank. So there you have it. Any other comments or questions? What's the plan? Like Dean said, I'm going to be here all day tomorrow. So if anybody, I don't consider myself the pastorly type. You know, I'm the kind of guy that pulls the pin on the grenade, throws it in the living room, leaves, goes home. Not that I'm afraid of confrontation, obviously. I mean, I'm with a friendly group today, right? Would I say this in a Christian assembly? Yes, I would. Would I be a little more nervous? Yeah. But I would do it. But anyway.
Yeah, if he was allowed, you wouldn't be.
No, I wouldn't get far. I'd be asked to leave, maybe bodily taken from the building.
Yeah.
But that would be to my credit, and that would be in the plus side of my column at the dais of Christ. I have been, as I told you yesterday, some of you might not have heard, I've been thrown off of 3 Christian radio stations. How I got on the Christian radio stations in the first place is another story. It's the grace of God. I mean, God's kind of tricky that way. Put Dan Sheridan and me on a Christian radio station in Chicago, the biggest Christian radio station on the air. He bought time, and I joined him on the show. Yeah, they broke the contract with us. We did a show in Indianapolis at a Christian radio show, WCCD 1100 in Indianapolis. And they finally figured out what we were doing after show 110, and they locked the doors, and they didn't even let us come in and get our equipment out. They mailed it to us. They changed the locks. So there you have it. That's the glorious route of someone who's on the Atlantic Ocean in a rowboat. On the Atlantic Ocean in a rowboat. But what we're rowing to is so tremendous, so great, so magnificent, so wonderful, that I recommend the Atlantic Ocean in a rowboat because of what the reward is for that. I do not recommend the Titanic. Do not. But I will be here tomorrow. If anyone has any personal things, I guess that's what I'm getting at. If you're wrestling with something personal or spiritual, or if you need advice, I'm not saying that, you know, I know everything or I'm all comfort, I'm Mr. Comfort, but I can help. I've been through a few things myself. I know the scriptures, and I'm here to be used. I'm here to give. I'm not here on vacation. I'm not here to have a good time. I'm not here to tour. Not that a tour of Evansville would take that long, would it? I don't know. I mean, it's a nice city. I love it. I was here when I was a kid. I could tell you that story, but actually, my dad used to fly private aircraft. In 1974, my family, it was a 4-seater Beechcraft Bonanza. My dad and my mom were up front. My dad was the pilot. My sister and me were in the back. And we were flying somewhere, and we landed in Evansville, 1974, I think it was, to take a break, eat lunch or something, and a storm hit. While we were there, we got socked in. And my dad did not have his instrument rating, so he couldn't fly if he couldn't see the horizon. And so we were socked in Evansville. And so I remember that we took a taxi cab downtown, and we went to a movie theater downtown. I don't know where it was, but we saw Mary Poppins. I'll never forget that. And then we got a hotel somewhere, and I think it took 2 days. We were marooned in Evansville. Not a bad place to be marooned. And we eventually flew out of Evansville, but I had not been to the Evansville airport since then. And I flew in the Evansville airport yesterday. Fond memories. My mom and dad are both dead. But yeah, so I'm gonna be here all day tomorrow. So if you wanna talk, let me know. Anything else?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Hey.